looked up at the clock and realized that if I'm going to get this sermon preached, I'm going to have to start. So we cut one song out of where we wanted to be. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open that up to Nehemiah. We'll be in Nehemiah. We'll be closing out tonight, finding Jesus in Nehemiah. This is part two. A missionary was building a house in China, and he engaged one of the old Chinese contractors for the job. The house was near completion when the missionary received word late one night requesting him to come at once to the contractor's house. He found him very ill and in a dying condition, and he noticed that the old fellow seemed to be troubled about something. He asked him if all was well between him and God, and the old man replied with a smile that all was well, that his sins were forgiven, and that he was going to go back to his heavenly Father. But still feeling that something was troubling him, the missionary questioned him further. Finally, the old man broke into tears, and he said, "It's all right with me, teacher. I'm going to my heavenly Father, but I don't know that I want to go until I have finished my work that I had started for you. Will you forgive me, teacher, for not finishing it?" What a great thing it is to be concerned for finishing the work. Tonight we're going to be seeing some of that finished work in our scriptures. And Nehemiah was a man that was concerned with finishing his work. Last week we began our journey with finding Jesus in Nehemiah. And just to catch you up and just to remind you of what we found there, Nehemiah and Jesus both wept and prayed for Jerusalem. That was our first finding. Nehemiah was sent by a king and Jesus was sent by the Father. Nehemiah called others to follow him and Jesus called men to follow him. Nehemiah left a palace to rescue people and Jesus left heaven to rescue his people. So we continue tonight on with more findings this week. Are you ready? I hope that you are. Finding number one is Nehemiah and Jesus both cleanse the temple. Nehemiah and Jesus both cleanse the temple. We start in Nehemiah 13. So flip on over to Nehemiah 13. We'll start in verse 7. Now we're going to be working backwards in our text tonight just because that's how it lined up in our findings of Jesus' life. Nehemiah is an important figure in the Bible, but not as important as Jesus. And if he were here, I'm sure that Nehemiah would agree that Jesus is more important than he is. So backwards in the order of Nehemiah's life, we will go. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 13 in Nehemiah. "And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done to Tobiah. In preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." Now we find Jesus cleansing the temple in Mark chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. And it reads like this: "So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teachings." To tie this back to us a little bit, just like Nehemiah and Jesus, we too need to cleanse the house of God. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter urges us to do the same as Jesus did in the temple. "For the time of judgment has come, and it begins at the house of God," is what the scripture says there in 1 Peter 4:17. And where does that begin? It begins with us. What things do we need to remove and cleanse ourselves from? So the church is seen as the light and the spreader of the gospel. Building the kingdom is our first priority, so we must cleanse our temple as well, as we see Nehemiah and Jesus both doing that. Finding number two, moving right along, is this: Nehemiah brought the renewal of the old covenant. Nehemiah brought the renewal of the old covenant. Chapters 9 and 10, we see all the people stood and they read the word of God. and they were convicted by it, and they confessed their sins, and they surrendered as servants, and they admitted that they had they were in great distress, and they were in need of God. They made sure a covenant. They made a sure covenant. Get that right there. They made a sure covenant, and they wrote it down. Their leaders, and the Levites, and the priests, they sealed it. The covenant was restored with God. If you read all of chapters 9 and 10, you'll see all of that is played out right there. They had stood and they read the Word of God and they realized that it convicted them. And they confessed their sins to God and they surrendered to serve God. And they admitted they were in great distress and they needed God. So they made a sure covenant. They wrote it down. It was the same covenant that Moses made with God, but it was a sure covenant. So they sealed it. They sealed that covenant. The priests, the leaders, they believe there was 84 of them. If you'll read in the starting of chapter 10 there, it says, and here's the names of those who sealed the covenant. Jesus also brought a covenant, but it was a new covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 11 gives us this picture, but Christ came as the high priest of a good thing to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And verse 15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. By the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus was the new covenant. And Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. They had a sure covenant, but Jesus brought the surety of a better covenant. The word surety is Jesus saying this right here. He is the guarantor of the new covenant. The old covenant relied on human priests, and there was no guarantee in them. But Jesus came as the high priest, and he was guaranteed by God's oath of this new covenant. This made Jesus the better, the more sure, the steadfast way, the only way. Moving on, finding number three. Nehemiah and Jesus were both accused. Nehemiah and Jesus were both accused. For Nehemiah, it was the same guys causing trouble every time. It was Shambalot and Tobiah and Geshem. In Nehemiah 6, verses 6 through 9, we find this right here. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to the rumors, you have rebuilt the walls that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. And then I sent to them, saying, this is Nehemiah speaking, no such thing as you say are being done. But you invent them in your own heart, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in their work, and it will not be done. Have you ever been accused of doing something wrong? Have you ever been falsely accused of doing something that you didn't do? And how did that make you feel? Did it make you feel mad? Did it make you feel angry? And then what did you do about it? Did you get upset? Did you go off the handle, as they say? Nehemiah was wrongfully accused, but how did he handle it? It says he prayed. If you just read on just a little bit lower right there, it says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And when he prayed, God answered his prayer, and God spoke to him by some means, because it says a little bit further down there in verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Shambalot had hired him to do so. He was wrongfully accused, and when we are falsely accused, our reactions should not be to strike back in anger or malice or any kind of attacks back on the persons or people who are proclaiming the wrongfully accused, but should be a spiritual action. not a reaction, but an action. It should be a spiritual action of going to God first and praying about the situation. That's what Nehemiah had done. He prayed about the situation. He received strength from God. Jesus was also wrongfully accused. And we need to say no more than what the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 26. And I'll give you just a second to flip over there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 through 66. We'll spend a little bit of time right here. Now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council saw falsely testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Do you think that Jesus might have been repeating the prayer that he had just prayed in the garden over and over again while he was standing in the court being accused falsely? "Not my will, but thine, Lord, be done." We move to finding number 4. Nehemiah and Jesus had enemies that plotted against them. And we go back into Nehemiah chapter 4, and we see in verse 1 it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4 it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Now, how did Nehemiah respond to the people who plotted against him? In verse 4, Nehemiah prays again. And again in verse 9, he prays. "But we prayed to our God," it says. "And they also set up a defense." So they had word that these guys were going to come and they were going to attack. He prayed to God that they would be confused and that it would not happen. But he also did not send around. He put up a defense as well. He set positions for men out along the walls and underneath the walls. They set up guards against them day and night. Nehemiah positioned them in the lower parts of the wall and at the openings. And he set people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Even the workers, they carried their spears and their bows with them and their swords on their side girded up next to them. And he says, "I look and arose and I said to the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome.'" Remember the Lord great and awesome. That's all he told them. "And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. And God had brought it. It was prayer. He didn't even need the guards there, but he prayed and God brought their plots to nothing. That all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work as well. Now Jesus had enemies and they plotted against him as well. Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. "When morning came, all the chief priests, all the elders, all the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And they had him bound, and they led him away, and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. But were the enemies plotted against them? This was really the only thing they had in common, other than prayer, between Nehemiah and Jesus. That's the only thing that we find in common. See, Jesus, he didn't set up a defense. He stood on trial in front of his enemies. When his enemies came, they bound him. They led him away. And when they brought him before Pontius Pilate, he didn't offer up any kind of defense. When asked if he was the king of the Jews, he said, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Nothing at all?" He was saying, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to give yourself a defense? Are you going to answer any of these accusations against you? Do you plan to defend yourself?" But Jesus said, he didn't answer anything. He said nothing. Pilate said, "See how many things they are testifying against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled at this, not understanding why a man would not defend himself from his accusers. Like Nehemiah, Jesus prayed before all of this took place in the garden. So we know they prayed alike. And their enemies plotted against them. But they didn't both set up a defense. Jesus did not set up a defense. God's will was to be done because it was already prayed for. The plan was in place and no defense was needed. Jesus knew what needed to be done. That brings us to finding number 5. Nehemiah and Jesus were both asked to come down. Come down from what, you might ask? When Nehemiah began his work rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, his enemies who actively pursued him, in Nehemiah 2 it says, "And then when Shambalot and the Horite and Tobiah the Amorite and the officials and Gershom the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. They did not care for his work. And when he was fully engaged in the act of rebuilding the walls, they called him and they said, 'Come down from the walls and away from finishing the work.' Nehemiah's response is, 'I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down?'" If you jump forward to Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4, we find it here. "Now it happened when Shambalot and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, and Shambalot and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do him harm. So I sent a message to him saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. And why should my work cease while I leave and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner every time." Nehemiah's work was important to him. It was while he was engaged in his greatest work that he was called to come down by those who mocked him. They did not care for the great work he was doing. Now in this, Nehemiah is like Jesus. And we'll pick up our reading in Matthew 27, 38 through 44. "The two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and the elders, and they said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Nehemiah couldn't come down from the wall. Jesus could not come down from the cross. He trusted in God to deliver him. And now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same things. Come down. Come down, Jesus. If you are who you say you are, come down. As he hung on the cross, doing his greatest work that he could ever do, they mocked him and they blasphemed him. Come down. Come down, Jesus. But Jesus stayed on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And what a spectacular scene that would have been. As I was thinking about this, I thought it would have been one that would even rival the ones that the shepherds got to see the night that Jesus was born. All the angels coming down to save Jesus on the cross. Can you see it? Can you imagine it? Most likely nothing in our minds could ever imagine what it would be like to see the angels come down to rescue Jesus. But Jesus stayed on the cross. The work had not been completed. There was still work to be done. The final finding we find in Nehemiah is this right here. The work is finished. Nehemiah completed his work. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16. So the wall was finished on the 20th day of Elul, in the 25th day, in 52 days. And it happened. They completed the wall in 52 days. An amazing feat. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it. And all the nations around us saw these things. They knew that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed and knocked down. The gates had been knocked down and burnt with fire and destroyed. And all the nations around heard that it was completed in 52 days. They were disheartened, the enemies were, and in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. It was not the work of man, the enemy saw in their own eyes. It was God's work. Some 481 years later, there was a work being done on that old wooden cross on a hill called Calvary. Here is where Jesus completed the work. The work that was willed by God. John 19 sums it up best in verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on the hypsum, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head. And he gave up the spirit. Because each and every one of us in this room tonight, he was looking beyond the cross. He looked beyond the pain. He looked beyond the angels that could have saved him. And he looked beyond God his Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, sin had separated him from his Father. And he looked beyond it all just so he could see you and me. Just so he could see me and just so he could see you. Why? Because without the blood sacrifice, there would have never been any forgiveness. He had to finish the work on the cross. He couldn't come down from the cross. The work had to be completed. And I hope it grieves your heart as much as it grieves mine. Because in my sin, in my shame, I see my unworthiness. but I see Christ finishing his work upon the cross. He died for you and me. And Jesus cried out from the cross, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down until it is finished. Although he never spoke all of those words from the cross, his actions on the cross confirm. His actions confirm them. Because actions speak louder than words. Tonight, know this right here. Jesus died for you. All the work that Jesus has done was all for you. Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that he finished the work on the cross just for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The invitation tonight is just simple. It's as simple as that. Jesus died on the cross for you. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, and you want a personal relationship with the man that hung on a cross and finished and completed the work upon the cross, did not come down, but completed it just for you. I'd like to show you how to receive Jesus into your heart through the Word of God. Show you step by step what he's done for you and how you can receive him into your life and into your heart. And by doing so, you'll receive that eternal promise from Jesus. If that's you tonight, I just ask that you come. And you can come now, and I ask the others to start praying. Start praying for those who are here that might be lost, that need Jesus in their life because of that sin and shame that's in our life, the unworthiness that a God would leave heaven and come to die on a cross that he didn't have to. But it was God's will in his life. And God finished that work through Jesus on that cross so that we could have a restored relationship with him. If that's you tonight, I don't want to sound like I'm begging, but you need Jesus in your life. Because without Jesus, you're going to be going to a place called hell. And there is no return from that place. But there is an eternal life and glory in the presence of God in heaven for eternity. And he'll even give you your own mansion, your own place to live. All just by believing in him. By believing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're not going to tarry long. We've got so many things to pray about tonight. Father God, we just ask that if there is one person in this place that does not know Jesus, and whatever's hindering them from coming forward tonight, Father, don't let them leave this place without talking to somebody about Jesus and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's that important. It's that important to know who Jesus is and to have him in your heart. Father, we just ask you convict and convince those with your Holy Spirit that they need Jesus, that if they're here tonight, that they will do that before they leave. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for that marvelous, marvelous, wonderful work that Jesus has done upon the cross for our sins. We thank you for Nehemiah and what he done and reflections of Christ in him. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus and the blood he spilled for us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Bryce.